Good morning, grace and peace to you, and welcome to our live stream worship for the Essex Center United Methodist Church. My name is Mitchell Hay, and it is my good pleasure and privilege to be the pastor here.
And I'm Barb Lemmel, and it's my good pleasure and privilege to be married to Mitchell Hay, and so I'm here too.
Oh, shucks. Archbishop Oscar Romero of El Salvador said, "A gospel that doesn't unsettle, a word of God that doesn't get under anyone's skin, a word of God that doesn't touch the real sin of the society in which it is being proclaimed, what gospel is that?"
That'll preach.
It will preach. The gospel comes to our nation at a time when we are afraid, when we are split, when anger and fear are lifted up as badges of honor, and we bring the good news today to bear upon that. The issue of fear is the one that is touched on, or hinted at anyway, in our reading from chapter 32, verses 1 through 14, known as the golden calf story. Normally when I preach on this, I talk about all the idols we have today. And I'm tired of hearing myself say that. I want to look at what's underneath the idolatry, and that is the fear of the people. So I welcome you to worship on this beautiful, crisp fall day here in Vermont, wherever you are listening from. I hope it is a day of beauty for you as well.
So welcome as we join in our call to worship this morning. There's several short phrases that Mitch and I will be reading, and your response is easy. It's, God's Spirit is with us. And so feel free to join in with us with, God's Spirit is with us. The Lord is here.
God's Spirit is with us. We need not fear.
God's Spirit is with us. We abide in peace.
God's Spirit is with us. We are immersed in love.
God's Spirit is with us. We continue in hope.
God's Spirit is with us. We rejoice in faith.
God's Spirit is with us.
Our opening to God time is a prayer by Denise Levertov, who I love her. I love her poetry that touches on faith, but it is not a saccharine poetry of hers. She gets into the real stuff.
One of the things I love about Denise Levertov is that she, when she first started writing poetry, she was not a believer. And then she said that once she came to God, she realized that it was God that she had been following in all of her poetry. I love that story about her. So this poem is after she came to have faith in God.
And while it's not explicitly about the Exodus story, it does touch on the emotions there of what is happening when God seems absent. I invite you to be present, find a quiet place, be comfortable. I invite you to breathe deeply, filling yourself not only with life-giving oxygen, but also thinking of it as the very presence of God, God's breath filling you. And when you breathe out all that separates us. Breathe out the fear. Breathe out the isolation. Breathe out resentment. Breathe in love. Breathe out hatred. And listen to these words from Denise Levertov called Flickering Mind. Lord, not you, it is I who am absent. At first, belief was a joy I kept in secret, stealing alone into sacred places, a quick glance and away and back, circling. I have long since uttered your name, but now I elude your presence. I stop to think about you, and my mind at once, like a minnow, darts away, darts into the shadows, into gleams that fret unceasing over the rivers purling and passing. Not for 1 second will myself hold still, but wanders anywhere, everywhere it can turn. Not you. It is I who am absent. You are the stream, the fish, the light, the pulsing shadow. You, the unchanging presence in whom all moves and changes. How can I focus my flickering? Perceive at the fountain's heart the sapphire I know is there. This is a poem about my monkey brain.
Mine too.
So I appreciate her words. We are going to hear an ancient story from the Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, this one from Exodus, the story of God's people being freed from slavery in Egypt into the promised land. But they are feeling a little abandoned now, and the Kleindienst will be reading this for us.
Exodus 32:1-14. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off your gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it into a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt."
The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen these people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And of you, I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'?" And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people.
Thank you, Kleindienst. Thank you for bringing your voice to that interesting but also problematic reading. Many of us grew up watching every year the Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments cast of thousands version of this story.
Well, many of us of a certain age.
Of a certain age, yes. Saying. Those of you who grew up post may not have ever seen it, but it was a Technicolor cast of thousands film. And I have to say, as a pubescent Baptist boy, this was my favorite scene in the movie because it involved lots of scantily clad women dancing around. And so I was always glued to this scene. But it's wrong. This scene, the scene of Cecil B. DeMille did it, I think, had it entirely incorrect.
Which is, you could say that for most of the movie.
Most actually, of it, this is true.
That's another story.
It is. But in the movie, the people come to the mountain. Moses goes up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from God. And while he's gone, as soon as he goes, everyone's like, ooh, our big, big, mean Moses is gone. So we can party. Woo, woo. And his mean old God is gone too. So we can have a good time. Big, sexy dance orgy-ish scene. And Aaron, who's played by, I can't think of the actor's name. He always plays gangsters. He kind of, he has a voice like this, kind of rat-like voice. And he says, give me all your jewelry. And he makes this golden calf. And it is seen as a scene of debauchery and unbridled lust. And Cecil B. DeMille had a great time with it. And I enjoyed watching. But that's not the scene in the scriptures. In the scriptures, you have people who are not all about debauchery, they're about fear. Moses, the apparent spokesperson for the divine, has gone up to the mountain and has been gone for a month. He's gone. Barb, if you said, I'm gonna go up and hike with Barbara up on Mount Eisenhower and you were gone for a month, I'd be worried something happened.
Right. Especially if I disappeared into a cloud.
Especially if you, yes, which is up there a lot.
Never came back, right? Yeah. So, because that's what Moses did. He went up into a cloud and that was the last
he was gone.
Saw of him. Right.
Was he dead? Was he angry? Had he left them? And then the God who had led them out of Egypt, the one who had provided them with manna and quail and water, seems just as absent. There's just smoke. And there's a mountain and they are alone, leaderless, godless. They are not ready to party. They were leaderless and afraid.
They're worried.
They're very worried. Yeah. They, I suspect, are quite certain they're gonna die. And when you're afraid, as Frank Herbert famously writes in the novel Dune, fear is the mind killer. It kills creativity and it makes us retreat into old destructive patterns. Mm-hmm. And for the Hebrews, the old patterns that they knew was the religion of Egypt, right, where aspects of divinity were cast or carved in metal and wood, where the divine was shrunk into an idol that could be tamed and controlled and limited and made understandable. That when you get scared, you get stupid.
Yeah, famously, Murray mm-hmm. Bowen said, anxiety or fear makes smart people do dumb things, mm. Right? It does, it does all the time. I mean, they shouldn't have made a golden calf, but I always feel bad for them. And I mm-hmm. especially feel bad for Aaron. I think he was just, he had thousands of restless pilgrims on his hands. Mm-hmm. And they said, give us something to make us feel better. And I think he thought, okay, we'll do this thing, mm-hmm. right? I'll make you a representation of a God because that's what you know. It'll make them feel better. They'll settle down. It'll all be okay. I think he probably thought maybe it would just happen and nobody would really even notice. He didn't expect God and Moses to see, right?
A bad assumption.
Yeah, well, I just think, you know, when you're scared, when you're mm-hmm. worried, you do things that seem like a good idea at the time. Mm-hmm. And it's not until later that you realize it's not at all a good idea. Because when you're scared, all you want to do is make the fear go away. Mm-hmm. And so you'll just jump at whatever quick fix will make it go away. Even if it's a quick fix, that means you have to do a lot of things. But when I say quick fix, I mean something that you immediately think, this will make me feel better. I'm going to do this, mm. right? Maybe you've heard, and I don't even know who this attributes to, but there's a saying that to any complicated situation, there is one immediately evident solution, and it's always the wrong solution. That's what I'm talking about. You just immediately jump at something that will make your feelings feel better, but it won't really manage fear. And I think that's what they were doing. And, you know, back when Fred Rogers was doing his show, he talked about fear with kids a lot because he knew that being a kid is being scared a lot. The world is a confusing thing. And he worked so hard to have all the children who watched that show know that they were included in the show. He tailored all the language so that he would not leave any viewers out. So instead of saying, go to your parents if you're scared, because he knew some kids didn't have parents, he would say, go to the adult who you know you can trust.
Your favorite grown-up.
Go to your favorite grown-up, right? So he wanted them to know what they could do when they were afraid, because he said, fear untreated becomes anger, and anger becomes hatred and becomes resentment, becomes all the toxic things that eat away at us. So he knew that resolving fear was the most important thing, and not just making it go away, but talking it through, processing it, admitting it, and working with it instead of just shutting it down or pushing it away. And what Aaron and the Hebrews were trying to do is shut it down and push it away, I think.
Maybe it's because they were used to, because they lived in Egypt for so long, denial was what they were used to.
But I'm bumped.
Okay, sorry.
Right. But it's worth saying that what they did in the golden calf is what they were used to from Egypt.
Right.
No bad puns about the River Nile necessary. What they knew from Egypt were golden gods. And that was what you did with your anxiety, was you went and you worshiped a god that was in a statue. And so they're like, okay, this we know how to do.
Yeah.
It's not the right thing. But when you're scared, you just want to do what you know how to do, even if it's not the right thing.
I think another piece that Cecil B. DeMille got wrong is that he had Aaron creating a new god, but Aaron says this is the god who brought you out of Egypt.
Yeah, he wasn't doing that.
He says the Hebrew is Elohim, which the NRSV translates as the gods, but actually that's how God's referred to throughout the Hebrew scriptures as Elohim. So it's not even that Aaron was saying here's a new god for you I'm making up. It's this is a way of showing you, manifesting.
Showing
the God who brought you out of Egypt. Here's your liberating God.
And it's worth saying, they didn't have the Ten Commandments yet.
No.
One of which is don't make any idols.
That's a big one.
But he didn't have it yet.
They didn't have it yet.
They were just doing what they knew how to do.
Okay. And it sounds like we're being really defensive for the Hebrews here. I guess we are.
I think it's worth understanding them, because we're not so different.
We are not so different for the Hebrews those thousands of years ago, and for us nowadays, a God that is invisible and omniscient and omnipresent is a really difficult concept to wrap your 2.5 pounds of monkey brain around. It's a hard one to grasp. A God that is manifest is easy to grasp. And they'd been dealing with a God who was manifest since they left Egypt.
Right.
God showed up in a column of flame at night and a column of smoke during the day. Right. When the people whined, we're really hungry. There's no food out here. You brought us out here to kill us. God provided manna and quail. When they said, we're really thirsty. There's no water out here. You brought us all the way out here in the desert to kill us. Then God provides water from a rock. God's been made manifest in these amazing, amazing special effects throughout.
But for a month.
Yes, there's no manifest.
The cloud has gone off and been on the mountain.
Yeah.
Moses has gone off and been on the mountain.
They're absent.
And so they make God manifest. They make a thing.
By their own means.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. To fill in that space that was so hungry for some representation of God. It was idolatry. And it satisfied that sense of, we need to see the one we worship.
Yeah.
This God that you can't see was a little...
It's a little esoteric.
Well, it still is.
And it is for us nowadays too. Now, I gotta say, the writers of this story make a bit of an idol of God also, because this is a really problematic reading, the latter part that Mark read. I never like Christians talking about that mean Old Testament God, because it's
as opposed to the loving God
we see in the New Testament. That's inaccurate. This incredible maternal, loving, protective God of passionate love is there throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. But if you want to point to a stereotypical mean Old Testament God, this is it right here. God is,
yeah, there is some basis for that.
God is cranky, temperamental. God gets talked out of committing genocide against his, and I'm going to use the male pronoun here because this is definitely a male portrait of God.
I know some women who can be pretty vindictive. All right. Just saying.
Moses has to appeal to God's ego to keep from killing all the people. What will the Egyptians think if they'll laugh at you because you brought the people all the way out to the desert to kill them? They won't think much of you. Remember your promise to Abraham. You promised you'd make this nation of people. People will talk about you real bad if you go ahead with this. And God goes, oh, all right, you're right. So there's a lot of theological problems. And I would posit, and we're not going to go there, but I would posit that the God as presented by Exodus here is also an idol.
As much as the golden calf is.
Sure. God is a temperamental three-year-old. This vengeful God run by anger and hatred is as much an idol as Aaron created.
So we don't want to spend time there.
No.
But it is worth spending some time, I think, talking about what do we do when we're captured by fear, because again, I don't think we're that much different than those Egyptians.
Oh no.
I think a whole month.
The Hebrews, I mean.
I'm sorry, the Hebrews. Thank you. I totally understand why they were in the spot that they were in. And I know that I get in that spot myself. Mm-hmm. And I think all of us get in that spot from time to time. And again, in our current world situation, mm-hmm. one of the folks I was speaking to this week said, I just feel like I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. And I just started laughing and said, we've had like 27 shoes drop in the last 3 weeks.
Right? That's a lot of shoes.
I mean, it just keeps building and keeps building. And so I...
And none of them fit. Right? It's terrible.
None of them fit. And so I think it's worth turning to other places in the Bible to think about what happens when people get scared. And the best place to turn is the book of Psalms. Because the book of Psalms is this book of poetry that is so honest about how people feel about God. And some of them are wonderful. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And some of them, like Psalm 22, which is right before Psalm 23, is my God, why have you forsaken me? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the Psalm Jesus quotes from the cross, right?
So that's a Psalm very specifically about what do we do when God seems absent? It's right there.
They're called Psalms of Lament, mm-hmm. right? They could be called Psalms of WTF, God, right? They're just like, where are you? And how long are you going to leave it like this? And where are you, by the way? And the Psalms of Lament are people pouring out honestly to God what's going on with them. And what you find was you read the Psalms of Lament is folks pour out all their complaints. And then almost always they remember that God's always been there for them in the past or a time that God's been there in the past. And the Psalms of Lament almost always end with, in my vernacular, all right, God, this still sucks, but I know you exist. And so I will praise you, right? Which doesn't make everything go away. Mm-hmm. But you can work with that. You can respond thoughtfully to a hard situation much better if you've gone through all that than if you're still at that, if you're at that beginning that says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or my favorite lament psalm, Psalm 69 starts, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck, right? So if I feel like the water's here, I'm not going to be terribly thoughtful about what to do about the water. But if I can let that wash through me, I'm in a better place. And so I think figuring out how to, as Fred Rogers did, how do we help ourselves? How do we help the people around us work through our fear, not make it go away, not deny it, but work through it into another place?
So I'm going to invite y'all to do a 30-second thought experiment. In the midst of all the times right now that God feels absent, can you look back at a time like the psalmist does, when God has been there for you, when God made a way out of no way? Think about a time like that. If you would like, if you're brave and you would like to put a sentence in the comments about just what a situation might have been where God was there. And what the psalmist does is use that bedrock experience as the basis to help trust, to help alleviate fear in the midst of the present where God may be feeling absent. And the psalmist and we can then respond with a more resilient faith that is stronger, but also better able to flex with the grown-up doubts, the grown-up pain. Another question is, what do we do when it seems that God is absent for someone else? When another person...
Maybe what do we not do?
Or what? Well, that's the first thing is, what don't we do? But when God is, when it seems like someone, when God isn't making a way out of nowhere, out of no way for someone we love, the first thing is what we don't do. And what we don't do is defend God. What we don't do is say stupid stuff.
Which is trying to just make the pain go away.
Pushing it away.
Which is why
it's trying
stupid.
To dull it, because they're dealing with their own pain and they're trying to protect their own self, their own ego. And you've heard people say this when someone's going through a really hard time. God doesn't give us more than we can handle.
Right. Don't say that.
Never, ever.
Even to yourself.
Say that. What we do is be present.
Right. So instead of trying to say something nice to make the pain better, we just sit with them in the pain. Because when two people are sitting in the pain, each person is carrying less of it, right? So we agree to take somebody else's pain on by just being in it with them. And it doesn't make their pain go away, but it often can help it be less weighty for them.
Yeah.
And it's hard and it's scary and it's vulnerable. And sometimes we don't have any answers, and that's just fine. Saying things to try to make it go away, that's Aaron making the golden calf.
It's Job's friends defending God.
Defending God.
If
instead Aaron had just kind of sat everybody down in a circle and said, yeah, this is really scary, let's all take a turn talking about what it is we're most scared about.
It's better to push into the anxiety. Now, one piece, when we are sitting with someone who is in pain or who is in anxiety, we can be with them in their anxiety, but we don't have to own it.
No.
It doesn't have to be ours. It's better if we stand on some solid ground and offer a hand to hold somebody rather than jumping into the mire
Right.
with them.
Right. though we do agree to take some of their pain, and not all of it, but we agree to carry some of it.
We can carry the pain.
Right. True. So the thing that got the Hebrews in trouble was they just tried to make the pain go away by doing what they used to do, even though, rather than thinking about what's the new thing that's in front of us. So instead of thinking about, wow, this is really weird following a God that we can't see very much, let's hang out and kind of get used to it. They said, we want a God we can see. Let's melt down all our jewelry and make a God we can see.
Let's fix it.
Let's fix it by doing what we knew instead of sitting in the discomfort of not knowing and waiting for something new to be revealed. Mm. And they'd been waiting for a while, but I don't think they were waiting that consciously. Maybe.
So instead of in fear, trying to make God manifest in a statue of gold, in the 21st century, I think our calling in the midst of the fear is to make God manifest in love. Mm-hmm. Because 1 John says God is love. When we make God manifest in that way, that's not idolatry. That is making God manifest in acts that reflect who God is at God's very existential reality level. Acts of love make God manifest.
And love isn't trying to fix it for that person.
No.
Because sometimes we think love is fixing it for that person. Mm. Love is being in it with that person. Yeah. Just wanted to point that out.
So the question always is, so how do we do acts of love in the midst of the fear? We are on the precipice of fear right now. COVID rates worldwide are going up as fast as they have during the entire pandemic.
Faster.
Here in Vermont, we are getting ready for a second indoor season of COVID. That just makes me exhausted to think about.
And that doesn't even count the election.
Oh yeah, that.
The change that needs to happen in our society around inequality, climate change, and all our regular life issues, right? Do I have a job? Do I not have a job? How are my kids going to learn this school year? There's so much. And so what are some of the ways that we show that we can embody love to folks? And I really feel like one of those ways is just to listen to people, just to say, you know, how are you? And when people go, oh, I'm okay, saying, no, really, how are you? Really, I want to know. And hearing and just listening. I think that is a really powerful way to support folks. And then if you're comfortable doing this, and maybe if you're only a little uncomfortable doing this, saying, can I pray for you? And you don't have to pray with them right then, though that's okay. And when you pray for them, just holding them up to God. So I really believe that holding someone in our personal prayer is a way to show them love. And not telling God exactly how to fix their life either, right? Just helping their spirits to be lifted to God instead of them having to do that all by themselves.
It's going to be harder because we're going indoors again soon. And that means there's less opportunity to see people in person. There's less opportunity to do a socially distanced fist bump or elbow bump.
You can do it on Zoom.
Zoom. And that's one of the things that we are needing to bring some non-fear-based imagining about for us as a faith community. A quick aside, I want to thank everybody for your bravery in sharing some of these powerful stories where God has made a way out of no way, and a place where you can some bedrock that you can stand on in the midst of the uncertainties today. We at Essex Center United Methodist Church, I'm in conversation with a bunch of folk about how is it we're going to be making love manifest as we move back indoors. How can we create new groups, not only for learning, not only for Bible study, but also for support? Can we create cohorts that gather in various ways for prayer, for just hearing each other's stories, for catching up?
And when you say move back indoors, you don't mean moving back indoors and doing this in the church building. You mean us moving back indoors into our homes.
Into our homes and stuff, right. It's getting cold again. And so, yeah, so we're just not going to be seeing each other as often as we have been over these, during our short Vermont summer. So that is another thing I would love to hear input from you all. You can do it today, or you can send it to the Facebook page or email or phone me or accost me on the street. But hey, here's
socially in a socially distanced kind of way. Absolutely. Of course.
Here's something that is burning in my heart. I think that the church can be doing, or that I would like to get a group together to talk about this, or to support each other through this. One thing that came out of this kind of conversation is we are beginning the process of creating a micro food shelf. As winter hits and it's harder for people to get to the food shelves that are only open either once a month or a few days a week, to have something 24/7 at the church where people can get both provide or receive non-perishable food items. So that's a concrete way of making love manifest. But also older folks who may not be computer savvy, creating a phone tree or a phone conference call where people can be in prayer once or twice a week and just get together and catch up and pray with and for each other. These are things that the pastor won't be in charge of, but the lay folk can be able to say, I can pray, I can love, I can connect. So if you have ideas about that, give us a call and help us make that happen.
And all these things will feel a little weird, I think, mm-hmm. because they're not the ways we're used to being together. And, you know, I keep saying to myself, this isn't going to last forever. Sooner or later, we're going to be able to be together in person. Mm-hmm. And it's looking like it's going to be later more than sooner. And so these are some of the ways that we will connect and remember that God is real and that our connection is real, even if we can't be together in person the way that we would like.
We also have the assurance from Scripture that God is present, even when we can't see God manifest in concrete ways.
And not that God who says to Moses, get out of the way, I'm going to smite all these people. The God who says, yeah, I know, grief is real. So is love. And in case you didn't notice, I'm good with resurrections. So we'll come through this. Okay. I really believe that that is true. I don't know quite how yet.
But God makes a way out of no way.
Amen.
That's the promise. Amen. Well, thank you all. I invite you to hear some music from Catherine Parker. And during that music, if you could lift up any prayer concerns that you have for the week, we will lift that up in prayer as well. Enjoy some music from Catherine. Thank you, Catherine. In the midst of our getting everything ready for worship, I did not write in our children's time. So assuming our kids haven't fallen asleep from a really boring sermon, we would like to present you a children's time video from Danielle Sturgeon and her amazing kids.
Hey guys. Whoa.
Yeah.
Actually, no. Thanks for waiting. I was so thirsty. Have you guys ever been thirsty before?
Yes.
Yeah, when have you been thirsty?
Hannah? When you're running outside for a long time, mm-hmm. You're hot.
Oh, when you're hot, sweaty, yep.
When I'm sweaty and after I do work out and run a lot.
After do workout? Recess. After recess.
And after biking.
Biking.
And sometimes after when I wear long suit and pants thinking it's gonna be cold and it's hot, I get
when you get too hot? Thirsty. Do you have any what about if you go to the movie theater and you eat a lot or if you're at home and you're eating popcorn and you eat a lot of salty, buttery popcorn, does that ever make you super thirsty?
Yeah, because mm-hmm. Salt sucks away.
Well, right. Today we're going to learn about a Bible passage that tells us to be thirsty for something. Let's see if you can figure out what it is. So it's in Psalm 42, verse 1 to 2 says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Does anyone know what?
He's thirsty for God.
Yeah, he's thirsty for God. David wrote this, and he wants more of God, just like you want a sip of water, to kind of make you feel refreshed after a long soccer game or after you have too much salty popcorn. It reminds us that God refreshes us and restores us. He makes us feel better again when we spend time with him, just like water refreshes us and restores us when we're hot and thirsty. So these verses encourage us to slurp up God's goodness, just like you would slurp up water. It tells us to slurp up his teachings. Like when you learn something this week and you try to remember it, you slurp it right up. Can you make slurping sounds? So this week, each time you take a sip of juice or water,
thank you,
I want you to remember our lesson today and think about slurping up and tell God that you're thirsty for him. That your soul longs for him like a deer pants for water.
Talking about water kind of makes it go.
Oh, well. All right, so we're going to pray together while you drink. All right, don't start drinking, Anna. All right. So as you slowly slurp your water, you're going to talk to God in your head and tell him that you can start and tell him that you're thirsty for him and you want to slurp up what he has to teach you. Tell him how much you love him and how you want to know him more. Then slurp up all your water. Oh, man. There's a lot in there. Keep going. There we go, and say amen.
Amen.
All right, let's say a prayer. Almost there?
What? Did you give her?
Let's hear it, Anne. And you say?
Amen.
Amen. There you go. Perfect. All right, let's say a prayer together.
Refreshing.
Refreshing. Everyone close your eyes and bow your heads, please. And my other hand, please. Thank you. Lord, we thank you that you're refreshing us like a cold drink of water. And we thank you that you have something new to teach us each week. Help us to slurp up your word. We love you, Lord, and it's in your son's name that we pray. And all God's children said,
Amen!
Woo! Amen! Awesome. Thank you. The holy burp of the Holy Spirit. There we go. That's excellent. Well, Boy, I invite you to be in prayer to slurp up the presence of God right now.
I'm going to share a prayer with you that comes to us from Australia, from the Social Justice Council there. And then we'll share some personal prayers that we've brought and that you all have sent in, and we'll join in the Lord's Prayer. So let's join our spirits. God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we call to mind your presence within us and around us. Open our ears that we may hear your word. Open our hearts that we may understand your word. Open our mouths that we may speak your word. Inspire us with your gospel message that we might celebrate all that is life-giving. Restore hope where it's been lost, and work to bring about change where it's needed. May we live your gospel with courage, constancy, and love. May we be open to the challenge of your call to true freedom. May we be faithful to you in our daily choices and decisions. May we make your love known through our words and actions. May you, Triune God, reign in our hearts now and forever.
We lift up prayers this morning. We pray with Catherine for Christina, who is struggling with mental illness. We lift up with Narda prayers for Mo, who is newly diagnosed with breast cancer and waiting to see if it has spread. And prayers for Jody, who is in hospital after the discovery of several masses on her organs, waiting for tests to determine what she is fighting. With Northa, we pray for someone to come into her home to give her a flu shot. She is in stage 4 COPD on oxygen and hasn't been out of the house since March 4th. Mm. We pray for her and for her faith. We pray with Liz, who writes, Lord, please help me to ride out my perimenopausal mood shifts in a more creative, graceful, and patient manner during this COVID and socio-political time of fear and isolation and stress that already feels insurmountable at times.
I also want to lift my colleague Stacy, whose father Fred has just been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, for both of them as he begins his treatments. And I want to offer a prayer of joy today for a baptism this afternoon for Aaron, the son of Jen Mihak, who's the pastor at the United Church in Underhill, and his dad, Chris Larson, for Aaron's continued journey as part of God's family. God, we lift all these prayers, concerns, and celebrations to you. And remember that Jesus taught us how to pray. And so we share these words as well. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Amen. We have a few announcements for the community to let you all know about. Tomorrow night will be our Zoom Bible study, connecting to the idolatry scene in Exodus. We'll be studying the Hebrew word for transgression. And the links are on the Facebook page. We have birthdays this week for John Mitchell on the 13th, on the 16th for Don Hill Fleury and Cooper and Max Cleveland, and on the 17th for Midge Yates. And on October 15th, Breck and Patty Norton and Bill and Maureen Wigner share an anniversary. So congratulations to all of them.
Send us out with a good word.
Well, I invite you to go into a world filled with fear with a spirit of love. Help make God's love manifest in your love. The God who is creator and redeemer and sustainer now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace, my friends. Go in love. Amen.